Let us turn together to 1 Corinthians this evening. 1 Corinthians, it's the first chapter in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read together the Word of God from verse number 10. Verse number 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let us hear the Word of the Lord. We'll read from verse 10 down to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. Verse number 10. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. This I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, are that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And we'll end there at verse 5 of chapter 2. Knowing that God, as he always does, will bless as he sees fit the own, his own blessing to the reading of his precious truth. I just want to speak to you for a while this evening upon the opening words of verse number 23. Those four words that are found there. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. And we know that the Lord will give us help as we seek his face, not only to preach his word, but to hear with our hearts as well. So let us all unite our hearts together And let's pray. You've maybe never really or earnestly prayed before. Well, seek the Lord tonight. Pray and say, Lord, speak to my heart. Even as Samuel prayed, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. We need to hear God's voice. And God speaks through his word, by his spirit, into the very heart. Pray that the Lord will do that in hearts tonight, and that his name will be glorified. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for thy word. And we thank thee most of all for the Savior that thy word speaks of and directs us to. O God, tonight we pray that much will be made of Christ, and that, Father, thou wilt glorify thy Son, even in blessing, sanctifying, and edifying thy people. But, O God, we pray also that thou wilt glorify thy Son in restoring those that are cold to their first love, and saving those that are still dead in trespasses and in sins. Lord God, this is thy work. And Lord, I confess tonight that I am but a messenger, but an instrument. And Lord, I give myself afresh to thee, just to be an instrument in thy hand. And I pray, Lord, for the cleansing power of the blood, and for the infilling power of the Spirit. And I pray that thou wilt hide me behind the cross, and glorify and exalt thy Son, for he alone is worthy. Save precious souls, and continue with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. During the week, I was in one of our primary schools taking an assembly, something that I always enjoy doing, and after the assembly was over, I was speaking to the headmaster of that particular school, and he was saying that his father was in hospital here in Coleraine, so I said, well, I'll be in hospital later on today, and if you would like me to visit him, I'd be very glad to do that. So I was able to go to the hospital. I wasn't sure who this man was. I'd never met him before. All I knew was that he was ill. And I just had it in my mind that he perhaps wasn't a Christian. But whenever I arrived in the hospital and introduced myself and began to speak to him, it was clear that he was a professing believer in Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, just as I arrived in the ward, another patient was getting ready to go home. He'd got his clothes back on. He'd got his bag packed. His shoes were on his feet. And he was delighted to be going home. And after he left, the man that I was visiting said, I was trying to witness to that man and speak to him about the Savior. And he said, it amazes me that there are people in this country and people in this town who sit in churches every week and yet have never taken that step of faith and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, that man was one of them. He was a very keen church attender, but just doesn't seem to realize or recognize his need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked me why I thought that was. Why is it that in this land of ours, there are many people that go to church, but are not saved and haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, in some levels, the answer is very simple. And perhaps the answer for many is because there are many that go to churches where they never hear the gospel preached. They never hear the gospel preached. They go to church and they hear talks about God, and they hear talks about morality, and they hear talks about social issues. But they never hear the gospel plainly taught. It's just not part of the ministry of that church that they go to that men and women are told their great need of God's salvation. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, the Apostle Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And then, sadly for others, the gospel is preached to a certain degree, but it is not preached clearly, and it's not preached simply. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 8, Paul said that if the trumpet shall give an uncertain sound, then who shall prepare himself to the battle? I grew up in a denomination that was a very broad church. It was the Irish Presbyterian Church. From some pulpits, the gospel was preached clearly. From other pulpits, the gospel was never preached because the man in the pulpit didn't even profess to be born again. And then from other pulpits within that denomination, the gospel was preached to a certain level, but it wasn't preached clearly. I went along to church Sunday after Sunday. I always knew that I was a sinner. The law was preached. But if I'm honest, I never recall hearing the gospel message preached very clearly, very directly, and the invitation being given to respond to the gospel by faith and just come to Christ, who had died for us upon the cross and shed his precious blood and had secured salvation for his people. I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that there was a hell, and I knew that God was holy. And I knew that God was righteous, and I knew that God would judge sin, and I knew that I needed to be born again, and I knew that I needed to have mercy, and I knew that my sin needed to be dealt with. But I don't ever recall hearing the simplicity of the gospel. Maybe it was preached, I just didn't hear it. It was preached sometimes, visiting men came along and preached it, but on the whole, it wasn't preached clearly. And I've gone to funeral services as well, since coming to Jesus Christ and even since being ordained to the ministry. And sometimes the gospel is not preached. But sometimes it's preached in a certain way that almost absolves the preacher of guilt but just doesn't seem to hit the mark. And you kind of know what he's getting at. But he goes around about it in such a roundabout way and seems to steer around the issues and doesn't use clear biblical language and doesn't call sin for what it is, but nevertheless seems to indicate that we need to trust the Lord or to do something like that. And if you know the gospel clearly, you sometimes can understand what he's getting at, but for an unsaved person to come in, I suppose the message, largely speaking, would be lost. So there's several reasons why people can sit in churches and never take that step of faith and trust and give their lives to the Lord. And so in the book of 1 Corinthians, again and again and again, Paul highlights the fundamental necessity of the preaching of the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And chiefly in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul highlights the necessity of preaching the gospel. And we really need to get back, I believe, to simple gospel preaching. Because largely speaking, the church has got away from it. The church, sadly, has many levels become a charitable organization. Sometimes it's become a kind of a club. And sadly, in other places, it's just become a monument to what it once was and to what this land once was. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, at the beginning of verse number 23, Paul lays down what I just simply call the chief charge of the church. The primary responsibility of the church of Jesus Christ, the chief charge of the church. We preach Christ crucified. And I pray and trust that as long as this church building is here, that that will always be the case. Until Christ comes again, that if the Free Presbyterian Church continues, that it will always be a church that realizes its chief charge to preach Christ crucified. Now I just want to take these four words, we preached Christ crucified, and deal with the chief charge of the church. First of all, you'll notice here the men whom God employs. The men God employs. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. These are the men that God employs. Paul is referring to himself and other men that preach Christ crucified. Now, who are the men, therefore, that God employs? Well, they're men that the world deems to be foolish. Because he says at the end of the chapter in verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. So in the eyes of the world, the men that God employs are foolish men. But in the eyes of Christ, they are faithful men, and the "we" here refers, of course, to the apostles. Men like Paul, men like Peter, men like John, men like Timothy. And so the men that God employs, first and foremost, in carrying out the chief charge of the church, are saved men. Men that are born again, men that are converted, men that have been redeemed, men that are washed in the blood, men that are saved. God did not give this wonderful opportunity and this wonderful privilege of preaching Christ crucified to the angels, but God called men whom he had first called unto himself, and God uses men that are saved. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man who was saved. He was saved from a devoutly religious background. He said he was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the nation of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. As touching the law, he was blameless. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, he was a tent maker by trade as well. And yet the Lord saved him from that background. Then you have men like Luke. Luke was a medical doctor. He was a physician. And the Lord saved Luke. And then there was Peter, among others, who were fishermen. And the Lord saved Peter. And then there was Timothy, who was saved as a child on his mother's knee. Then there were men like Stephen and others who just knew and loved the Lord. And the Lord had saved these men prior to calling them into the work. And so they were men who were saved. Saved men. Saved by different events that happened in their lives, but yet brought to Christ, the one Savior of sinners. Some through the fire, some through the flood, some through the water, but all through the blood. And this word saved, friend, it's a good Bible word. All throughout Scripture we read about the necessity of being saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the tragedy today is that there are men in pulpits across our land, and not only have they never been saved, but they don't even believe in what salvation is. That man that I met in the hospital said, he was at a funeral recently, he asked the man at the end of the service who had been the preacher, he said, "Sir, are you saved?" And he said, "I don't believe in salvation." Men that are ordained to the Christian ministry that don't even believe in the Christian gospel. But let me ask you tonight, are you saved? Let's just get down to grassroots issues. Let's cut to the chase here. This is where the rubber hits the road. Let me ask you tonight, friend, are you saved? Are your sins forgiven? Have you been delivered from the penalty of sin? From the power of sin? Are you washed tonight in the blood? Has there been a time in your life where you've recognized your need, your lostness, and you've come as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, and you've cried unto God for mercy, and you've trusted the Savior that died? Let me ask you tonight, are you saved? Paul and these men were saved men. Not only were they saved men, but they were also sanctified men. If you look there again at chapter 1, the 1 Corinthians, verse number 2, Paul says, "Unto the church of God at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." You know what a saint is? A saint is quite simply a person that has been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Every single person in this meeting tonight that's a true Christian in the eyes of the Lord is a saint. A saint is not somebody that the church eulogizes. A saint is quite simply a person that Jesus Christ has saved. And it says here that these saints are men that are sanctified and women that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And Paul, of course, was a saint and he too was sanctified. Now, there cannot be any sort of salvation that does not lead to sanctification. Because whom the Lord foreknew, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And between justification and glorification, going to meet the Lord in the glory and be transformed, between we're saved and we're justified and then we're glorified, there's this whole wonderful process of sanctification. And so Paul was not only a saved man, he was a sanctified man. And the word sanctify means to be set apart. It means to be consecrated. It means to be made different. It means to be made holy. Holiness unto the Lord. And salvation always results in holiness. Holiness is quite simply being set apart unto a sacred use and purpose. And so whenever a person is saved, in the eyes of the Lord, they are sanctified, they belong to him, but then the Lord begins to change them, and the Lord begins to work in them, and the Lord begins to make them holy. And friend, let me tell you tonight that if there's no holiness, there's no heaven. That's the teaching of this old book. No holiness, no heaven. Hebrews chapter 12:14, follow peace with all men. That's a challenge for us all, isn't it? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The old Puritan William Gurnall said, say not that thou hast royal blood in thy veins and art born of God, except thou canst prove thy pedigree by daring to be holy. In other words, don't tell me you're a Christian unless you are seeking under God to live a life that is holy. And so Paul is a saved man, and Paul is also a sanctified man, because he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 6 that as he preached the gospel, he said to the church of Thessalonica, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He says, you know, and my conscience is bearing witness that our lives were different. We behaved in a manner that was sanctified. Chapter 4 and verse number 7, he says, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And he said to the young servant of God, Timothy, that if any man shall purge himself from these, the sins of the flesh, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use. And I wonder tonight, can you say, yes, I'm saved. But I wonder, can you say as well as that, my life has also been sanctified. And I am seeking now to live a life that is holy, a life that is separated unto the Lord, a life that is different. So these men that God employs are saved men. They are sanctified men. But they are also surrendered men. Because in 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I die daily. I die daily. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about the death of Christ. And then in the closing chapters of 1 Corinthians, he talks about death to self. And he says, I die daily. He said to the church at Galatia, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, these men that God called to preach the gospel were men who were willing to face up to the implications of Calvary and realize that if my Savior died for me, then I must live a life that is dead to sin and dead to self, and my life must be surrendered, therefore, unto him. The Savior said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, he was speaking about himself, but there's also clear reference there in the following verses to his followers, to his disciples, that we too must recognize that we died in Christ. And that as he was buried, we were buried in him. And as he rose again to newness of life, so we were raised in him and therefore our lives bring forth fruit unto God. A life of surrender. I wonder tonight, have you died to self? Wonder tonight, has the self-life been relinquished? Self-will, self-promotion, self-ambition. The men that God employs are saved men, sanctified men, surrendered men, but they're also sent men, because it says in verse number 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. You see, he was called to this ministry. Yes, he was called, first of all, unto Christ, but he was also called unto service. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 5, 4, concerning Christian service, Christian ministry, Christian witness, he said, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. And one of the tragedies today within the evangelical church is that there are people who ought to be in God's work who aren't in it. Maybe God spoke to them and God ministered to them and God prompted them about service, full-time service, but they hardened their hearts and they chose something else. They chose their own way, and they should really have been in God's work, but they aren't. And then on the flip side of that, there are people who are in God's work who shouldn't be. And they were never called. The prophet Jeremiah highlighted this as being a major problem in his day. He said in Jeremiah 14, verse number 4, under the Lord, God said, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. In other words, they just give their own ideas. They give their own opinions. And God says, I have never sent them. They ran and they spoke in my name, but I never sent them. They maybe weren't even saved, or they weren't sanctified, or they weren't surrendered, and they certainly weren't sent. And the tragedy again today is that there are those who just view the Christian ministry as an occupation. They're in it for business means, they're in it for finance, they're in it for position, but they've no desire to preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Paul said in Romans 10:15, how shall they preach except they be sent? So the men that God employs are saved men, sanctified men, surrendered men, and sent men. Then you'll notice secondly in our text of Scripture, the chief charge of the church, not only the men whom God employs, but the method that God established. We preach Christ crucified. This word preach comes up again and again and again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, that is the power of God. And verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So in the eyes of the world, the men that God employs are foolish men, and also in the eyes of the world, the method that God established is a foolish method. And that word foolishness there comes from a Greek word moria, from which we get the word moron or the word moronic. And it's a method that the world deems to be foolish, and yet preaching is the method that God established. We preach. Now, what do they preach? Well, they preach according to the precept and word of Scripture. Chapter 1, verse number 2. I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So these men that God calls and God employs, they preach according to the precept and word of Scripture. Now, why would they do that? It's very simple. It's because people need to hear. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then Paul goes on to say, but how shall they call upon him of whom they have not heard. How shall they do that? And how shall they hear unless somebody goes to them and unless somebody tells them? You see, there's an idea today that if we just live lives that are nice and we're good people and we're pleasant people, that we can win people to Christ just by the way that we live and by the way that we behave. Now, it's vital that we're nice people and we live lives that are good and we seek to win people by our conversation and by our behavior. But that's not enough. People need to hear the gospel. And if they don't hear, they will be lost forever. Because if they don't hear about a Savior that died, and they don't hear the truths of the gospel, they will never be able to trust the Savior as he is revealed in Scripture. And so they need to hear what the Bible teaches, what the Word of God says. That's why Paul says that whenever I came to these people at Corinth, I declared unto them, not my big idea, or not my thinking, but I declared unto them the testimony of God. I brought to them the precepts, the commandments, and the Word and the promises of Scripture. It's what God says. It's all about, friend, this old book. I was down in the Royal Victoria Hospital visiting a couple of years ago now. And coming down from one of the top floors, getting onto the lift, there was a man standing beside me. And he'd got his ministerial collar on and he had a clipboard and he had a few booklets with him. And he sort of looked at me and I had a Bible under my arm. And he looked me up and down and I looked at him. You know, whenever you sort of know that somebody's just looking at you, and you turn around and you sort of make eye contact, and he looked at the Bible and he says, "It's been a while since I've seen somebody in here with one of those." And I said, "Well, sure, it's all that we need, isn't it?" And he just sort of mumbled something and got on to the lift, and that was the end of the conversation. But folks, it's true. It's all that we need. This old book has got the answers that the world is looking for. This old book can answer your heart's cry and the burdens that you have, because in this book God speaks. And it's a living word and it's a living book. And God has communicated himself to us through this old book. And the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 8:20 that if they speak not according to the word and the testimony and the prophecy of this book, it's because there's no light in them. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, Paul says, "For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And he says, "If any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed." Folks, if it's not in the book, I have no time for it. It's not according to the precept and word of Scripture. But there's more than just preaching the word. He had to preach the precepts and the words of Scripture, but he also had to preach about the person and work of a Savior. He says in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 2, he says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So Paul goes to this church and he's got the book, but he's also preaching the blood. And everything that Paul is saying about this Savior, he can go back and he can find it in the testimony of God that was given beforehand. You see, friends, tonight, Paul had got no other message. As he went to this city of Corinth and all of its sin and all of its wickedness, all he could say to them was, "Listen, folks, all I have got for you today is a message about a Savior. I'm not here to entertain, I'm not here to sing, I'm not here to dance, I'm not here to preach philosophy, I'm not here to give my opinion, I'm not here to preach some newfangled thing, but I just want to tell you about the person and work of my Savior." He'd got no other message. And you know something, folks, tonight? Neither do I. I've got no other message other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. But you know something tonight? We don't need any other message, because Paul goes on to say that this wonderful Savior, chapter 30 of verse 1, he says, "He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All I need, in Him, I find. This is not a social gospel. This is a supernatural gospel. It's an everlasting gospel. But Paul indicates something else. Yes, he preached the precept and word of Scripture. He preached the person and work of a Savior, but that still is not enough. Because he says in verse number 4 that his preaching was in the power and witness of the Spirit. He says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He says in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But you know, there was something that made my preaching and this message and this ministry different. He says, I preached in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Folks, tonight, preaching the Word is vital. And preaching Christ is vital. But we really need tonight a move of God's Spirit. And we need to have Spirit-anointed preaching. And we need tonight to have Spirit-anointed praying. There's no substitute for the Holy Ghost. We can have all these new methods. And we can have the best advertisements. And we can have all of the newfangled ideas that the church wants to parade. But you know, if we don't have the anointing of the Holy Ghost and the person and the work and the power of God's Spirit amongst us, we've got nothing. Because even, and I say it reverently, even Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry needed the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach. And those are words that in the Gospels the Lord Jesus Christ recalled and referred to concerning himself. And whenever he was baptized in Jordan, John says, I, John, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and it abode upon him. He was anointed for ministry. And we can preach, and we can pray all we like. And we need to preach, and we need to pray, and we need to have the book, but we need to cry unto God for his Spirit to come and to save precious souls. You know, there are men down through the centuries that had the anointing of God's Spirit. And you know, Dr. Paisley was one of them in this land. So he preached in the 50s, and in the 60s, and in the 70s. Virtually every town he went to, whenever a tent was put up, and he preached in the pulpit in that tent, or that hall, or that church, maybe for 3, 4, 5 weeks, people knew that there was a man of God. Souls were being saved. But now missions come and go, largely unnoticed. And I just wonder tonight, do we really have the anointing of the Spirit of God with us? The men God employs, the method God established, but notice as well the Messiah that God exalts. We preach Christ. We preach Christ. The Savior, the Messiah, that God exalts. The Word of God says that God hath highly exalted him and given to him a name that is above every other name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now, why did God exalt this Messiah? Well, because he was the only begotten Son. He was the only begotten Son. We preach Christ. The word Christ in the Greek language literally means the Anointed One. It's the New Testament counterpart of the Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah. So Paul preached this Messiah that God had exalted far above all thrones and above all principalities and above all powers because he was the only begotten Son. God owned him as his beloved Son at his baptism. This is my beloved Son of whom I am well pleased. And again, on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. He was begotten, but he was not created. He was the eternal and still is the eternal, only begotten Son of God. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Paul comes along, and Paul says, we preach Christ. No other message. Because he's the only begotten Son. And he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And sadly today, we see men elevated. We see little man-made denominations elevated. But sadly, in our land, we don't see Christ elevated and exalted above all. He was the only begotten Son. Something else about this Messiah that God exalts, while he was the only begotten Son, he was the only one born sinless. He was the only man that was ever born sinless. Every man, myself included, born into this world of Adam's fallen race has been born with a sin nature. David said, I was born in sin and I was shapen in iniquity. Paul says, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That is why sin comes naturally to us. That is why the first man who was ever born into the world became a murderer, because it was his nature to commit sin. It was his nature to think evil. It was his nature to be covetous, to be proud, to be jealous. And whenever that worked itself out in his life, it resulted in vile sin, and it will do the same in the life of any individual without the restraining grace of God. But Christ was born sinless. The only one born sinless was Jesus Christ, born of the Holy Ghost, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born without sin, and he lived a life, therefore, without sin, because his life was impeccable. So he's the only begotten Son. He's the only one born sinless. But Paul also preached Christ because he was the only blessed Savior. Now, why did Paul and the other apostles only preach Christ? It's very simple, because he was the only Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is no Savior. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter said concerning him, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Paul says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, God in his inscrutable wisdom only provided one Savior. You know, if God had provided a whole lot of Saviors, how much confusion would there be? Because anybody could stand up and say, well, I'm a Savior and God's provided me. But God in his wisdom provided just one, so it would be unmistakable that one Savior was his only begotten Son, the only one born sinless. That's why it's foolishness to say that all religions lead to heaven. No religion leads to heaven. Christ leads to heaven. And let me ask you right now, have you put your faith and trust in this only Savior, because he's your only hope? So you have here the man that God employs. You've got the method that God established. You've got the Messiah that God exalts. But lastly, you've also got the message that God endorses. We preach Christ crucified. So it's not enough that Paul preaches the word. It's not enough that a Savior came, but that Savior had to go to a cross and be crucified. He had to die. We preach Christ crucified. That word crucified encapsulates the message of the gospel that God endorses. It suggests a suffering Savior, the suffering of the cross. All the way through his life and ministry and witness, the Lord referred to the day whenever he would be taken by evil men and he would suffer. The Messiah must suffer many things and be raised again the third day. It was something that the Jewish people had entirely forgotten. That the prophet Isaiah said, his visage is marred more than that of any man. And they made furrows on my back. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And no man ever suffered as this man suffered. He suffered at the hands of men. Stripped naked. Whipped, flogged, punched, beaten, spat upon. The very beard ripped out of his cheeks. Nailed to a cross. lifted up between heaven and earth. Oh, he suffered at the hands of men. He suffered shame. He was naked. He suffered mockery. He suffered intense pain. He suffered thirst. He suffered rejection. He suffered anguish, but he suffered at the hands of Almighty God, because that sinless substitute who died upon the cross was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he took my judgment, he took my sin, he took my hell, and through his own soul he had all my sin poured out upon him, and he compressed my sin and my hell through his very own soul. The suffering of the cross. We preach Christ crucified. The substitute on the cross. It was Christ who was crucified. This is the central piece in God's plan of salvation. A sinless substitute dying vicariously for the sins of his people. He died the just for the unjust, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And many times in the epistles you'll read that little word, for. Christ died for the ungodly. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died the just for the unjust. And that little word for literally means in place of. He died in place, in room, instead of the ungodly, instead of sinners, instead of the unjust. In other words, he died as a substitute. I was his enemy, and yet he died for me. An old preacher of a bygone generation, Dr. J.C. Massey, used to relate as he was preaching a story about growing up in the Georgia plantations in a beautiful big home. His mother was an old-fashioned godly woman, and he described his mother as being the final law and authority in his home. Said she was a very industrious woman. She used to make our own bed linen from the very cotton that we had planted round about her house. And there was no springs in these old beds, just ropes crisscrossed. And then she would make a covering for a mattress. And then that mattress, there would be a feather bed, and the feathers would be taken from geese and from ducks. And the down would be taken off the ducks that we kept round about the plantation. And she would then make a cotton pillowcase and cotton sheets, and there were just beautiful big white beds. He says, one day as a little boy, there had been a heavy night of rain the night before, and I went out the next day, as little boys like to do, and he says, I just made a whole pile of mud pies. And I came into the house, I was tired, I was weary, and the door of the best bedroom was open, and I saw this big, beautiful white bed. He says, I don't know what happened, but I just felt led to jump on that bed with my muddy boots and with my dirty clothes, and I just lay in the bed, and I was just about to fall asleep whenever Mother came in. He said her face, that was usually bright with a smile, was as black as a cloud at midnight. He says, lightning flashed in my mother's eyes, and I hid my face with my hands, waiting for the blow to fall, not knowing that at the same time my 21-year-old, 200-pound brother was rushing into the room. He saw what had happened, and he just threw himself on top of me. And he cried out, and he said, lay it on, Mother, I will take it for him. Massey said at that particular moment, he says, he had covered my transgressions and covering the transgressor. He says, I looked at my mother's face, and again she was smiling. It was the sunlight of reconciliation. She said to my older brother, get up, you rascal, or you'll get a whipping too. And he says, my big brother lifted me off the bed and carried me down to the bottom of the house where I get cleaned up. And years later, as this man got converted and would preach the gospel, and maybe it was a poor illustration, but he would say that my Savior, whenever I was covered with the mire and the filth and the dirt of my sin, and whenever I had made a mess of my life and I transgressed the law and the anger of God stood above me, a Savior came and he covered me with his own righteousness. And he took my sin and he took my sorrow, and all of the blame was laid upon him, because he died on that cross as my sinless substitute. We preach Christ crucified. The suffering of the cross, the substitute on the cross, What about the sufficiency of the cross? What a message Paul had. He says, I've got a sinless Savior. One who died as a substitute, and His work upon the cross is entirely sufficient. And that's why we preach Christ crucified, because if you try to work your own soul to save, your work will never be done. But if you rest upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, you can say that your soul too has been saved. Because on that cross, He cried out with triumph, it is finished. And I discovered as a young teenager that if He paid my debt, and if God is just, and if He took all my sin, then I must be saved. If He took my place and died for me. He sat down at the right hand of God. Old Willie Mullen, whenever he used to preach, he says, I will get to the cross by fair means or by foul. And friend, tonight I want to get you to the cross. And I plead with you to come to this cross and see this wonderful Savior that we preach. We preach Christ crucified. He died for me. I present Him unto you. He can save your precious, never dying soul. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Many years ago in the States, there was a railway switchman. Saw the train coming, heard the whistle. He saw a car, an automobile coming down a road, and he felt sure they were going to meet. So he swung his lantern, the warning lantern, across the crossing. But the driver of that car took no notice. And his car plowed into the oncoming train, and he died. He lost his life instantly. Of course, there was a court case that ensued. And that railway switchman told how he had put the warning lantern across the crossing, but the driver had just gone on, and after the case, the switchman was exonerated. He was acquitted. In the eyes of the world, he had done nothing wrong, but his guilt just couldn't get away from it. And one day he confided in a friend that there had been no light in that lantern. He had tried to absolve his conscience, but there was no light in the lantern. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I sought tonight again by God's grace to bring you to the light of the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light, the burden of my heart rolled away. I wonder, friend, will you come to that light this evening? God loves you. God sent the Savior to die. We preach Christ crucified. You come and experience the wonder of God's forgiveness. Let us unite our hearts together.